You're listening to an audio message from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, visit our website at harvestgranger.org.
Good morning. Somebody say, yo.
Yo.
All right, we're ready to go, I think. Man, I'll be honest, sitting over there, my heart is beating out of my chest, not because I'm nervous, but I'm excited. This feels like game day, right? You saw my picture up there. I did a little thing once back in the day. But really, I'm here truly by divine appointment. How else can you explain someone from San Diego ending up in South Bend? I grew up loving football, and my dad played 9 years with the San Diego Chargers, and so my dream was always to play football professionally. I fell in love with Big Ten football, and when it came recruiting time, I went to the University of Illinois, played 5 years there, and then was fortunate enough I was drafted in the fourth round by the Buffalo Bills. So as God had it, I went from perfect to cold to colder. Then from there, God still likes me and likes to have some fun with me, so I went to Green Bay. It's the truth that Green Bay, sorry if anybody's from there, anybody from Green Bay, Wisconsin? Might be the worst place in the United States. Let's just be honest, right? It's rough. Even as a Packer, it was rough. But from there, I went to Dallas. While I was finished my career with the Cowboys, and God changed my heart and changed my passions in such a way that Trent talked about, he really lit me up with a new direction. Living in Dallas, I turned down a contract to come back for my sixth year. It took about 1/30th of the pay to go work for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I enrolled in Dallas Theological Seminary. But that process, that life, so much of my life, my Christian life, was lived in locker rooms. I gave my life to Christ when I was 5 years old at the dining room table, told my mom, I want what you and Dad and Casey have in your hearts. And that was when my journey with Christ began, but it came to fruition and still is proceeding as I live and breathe, right? But in Dallas, when I went to seminary school, it opened me up to an entirely new side of what God has for us, and it was his word. See, I knew God's word, but I didn't really know God's word. I knew about it. I had been heard, been taught it and things along those lines, but I didn't really know. And so seminary for me was an awesome exercise because I'm a thinker, right? Sometimes I lay awake at night and I can't go to bed because I'm thinking about what is this clicker? Who put this together? What if I press this button? And how does this work, right? I'm like one of those weird people that my mind just goes. So one of the challenges for me in seminary was to not let it be an academic pursuit, right? To not get lost in the wrestling and the rigor of what does this mean and what does this passage say and who says this and how does this play out? But a couple things came out in my seminary in that with a lot of the things that we go through, biblically speaking, when you button down a systematic theology, there's some things that are yes and some things that are no, black and white. Some things where we say, I don't know. And I love that about theology in that we're not, in my estimation, arrogant enough to say, yes, we know everything. Some things we just don't know. But at the end of the day, too, there's also some things that are some awesome both ands. Now, let me stop real quick because I remember something. Fellas, anybody in the men's series, Authentic Manhood, the 33 series, quick announcement, a both and, biscuits and gravy, will be on Tuesday morning. So if you're not a part of that, we're kicking off session 2. So make sure you show up. Heard that announcement, made me happy. I like to eat. So I said, shoot, I'll make sure I remember that one. Biscuits and gravy, okay? But this one, it's a both and. A both and of fear and grace. Now, both and, I'm going to teach you a word, a couple words today. So put this in your word bank, an antinomy. Anybody ever heard that word before? I'm not that smart, so I hadn't heard that word in a while. Antinomy, right? Two seemingly incongruent truths, but that truthfully come together. What do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, look, what about this? In the world of physics, and when we study light, light is aptly understood as both particle and wave. You can't understand one without the other. And in fact, to say that it's just a wave is incorrect. To say that it's just a particle is incorrect. A theological example would be Jesus. Was he God or was he man? Well, to say that he's just God is incorrect. To say that he's just God is, or to say that he's just man is incorrect. He's both. Well, was his right side God, his left side man? I don't know, but he's both, right? Now, this one, the both and of fear and grace, it's a great jump off from where Trent was last week in coming out Christian. And I think as we get into this message today, you'll see that so much of, I think, our trepidation or our fear of coming out Christian is that fear. And so when we dig into this today, bear with me in that there's some tough teaching, but at the same time, there's such an awesome peace in the grace of God. So here, I'm going to pray for us real quick, and then we'll get started. How's that? Here we go. Lord, I pray for this this group, Lord, this people, the families and generations represented here today. God, that as they fall under the sound of my voice and, Lord, the divine appointments that you've set up, that it's no accident that they're here today. And so, Lord, as you go forth with your word, Father, let me be a faithful conduit of it. Let me bring what you have for these people and let it move them towards righteousness in their lives, in their families, in their generations to come, Lord, and ultimately in your kingdom. So to Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody, do me a favor. Stand up. You're going, uh-oh. Stand up if you would turn to Matthew 10, verse 27 in your Bibles. I'm having you stand for a couple reasons. One, to have your attention, but two, to stand for the reading of God's word. You'll see why in a second, in that this passage is not a light one. It's not fuzzy. It's not joyful in a lot of senses, but let's get into it and let's see what God has to say. Matthew 10, 27, if you're there, follow along. I read out of a New King James, so I apologize if it's a different translation than you have, but it's pretty close. I've checked it out. Here we go. Matthew 10, 27 through 39, it says this. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in your ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls from the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Man. Turn to your neighbor and say, uh-oh. Before you sit down, turn to your other neighbor and say, hold up, baby. You go ahead and have a seat. Now, before you start texting Trent saying, who did you bring here? Why did you let this crazy football player in the building? Because what is going on, right? He had to stand up. He's reading these crazy passages. Let me go, right? Don't text Trent. Hear me out. You know, I think passages like this are difficult sometimes for us in that, one, we don't see Jesus like this. We don't see Jesus as a tough, laying the gauntlet down, this is this and this is that type guy. When the truth is, Jesus was a bad dude. That's an urban colloquialism. Let me lay that out, right? I don't mean bad in the literal sense. Jesus was a bad dude, though, man. Like, we see him as this you know, flower of hair, flowers in his hair, barely floating on bless you, brother. Like, we see that side of Christ, right? But when you read scripture and you see the full painting of what he did and what he said, this dude took on an entire system, an entire people, an entire way of living, an entire government. And he did it with such a grace and an awesome power that, man, you imagine, look, how many parents in the room, right? You ever raise your voice at your kid, like, don't do that? And they look at you and go, okay. My kids do that to me all the time. Jesus laying in a boat, wind and waves howling. They're like, Jesus, wake up, help us out. And he goes, peace, be still. I'm going back to bed. And the waves laid down. You ever do that? Go to Lake Michigan. I grew up in the West Coast, San Diego, right? Waves howling and stuff. I stand up and I go, peace, be still. And they just look at me like, you're not God. Jesus was a bad dude, man. He was so strong and so powerful. And then when we sing songs about the one who gave it all, when we look at him like that and we see that that's what he did, even with all that power and all that might, wow, what a picture. He's not this timid lamb. He's not this timid naysayer of just, hey, this is a suggestion if you want, that's great. But if not, that's okay too. He doesn't allow for that in passages like this. Number two, another reason why passages like this are difficult for us, especially in our current setup here in America, is that Christianity in most of our lifetimes, especially here in this country, has been free. Cost what? Stand up and be ostracized for what? Everybody's a Christian. I came from Dallas. I mean, you were weird if you didn't go to church. right? So passages like this are strange to us. The third one, the third reason why we don't really mess with passages like this is because they're scary. Respect. That's how you hear this passage translate a lot, in that it's not really fear. We're talking about respect. Well, is it? What did Jesus mean when he said, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell? That's a scary proposition. When I first moved here, I met someone, and I can't remember who they were, but they said, yeah, I don't go to that church. I go to this church because, you know, they make you feel bad walking out of that church. And I don't want to feel bad on Sundays. If I wanted to feel bad, I'd go play golf, right? That's what this dude told me. I said, man, that's an interesting way to go about your Christian life and your Christian walk. When I first got to Dallas, one of the people who was a great influence in my life was a man named Tony Evans. We used to go down to his house and meet with him, and I was inspired by the way that he knew God's word. And so he gave me a book, and I started reading it. I was on the bus going to Washington, to the stadium in Washington, and it's called Our God is Awesome. It's a study about God. And I got to about page, 26, and it says this. That's the downside of our studying God, excuse me. When God unveils who he is, the knowledge will also unveil who we are. We're faced with the problem Peter had when he ran into Jesus Christ and found out who he was. The revelation of Jesus made Peter fall on his face and say, whoa, I am a sinful man. The prophet Isaiah saw the Lord and cried out, woe is me. Why? Because if you want the real deal, if you want the truth, God will give you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And some of it will not be pleasant. That's why not all church services and sermons are designed to make you shout. Shouting has its place, but some sermons should make you cry, gnash your teeth, and fall prostrate on your face before God. Because when you see God as he is, when he unveils himself, when the true knowledge of God is revealed, it shows you for who you are. I had to think, do I really want to finish this book? Now, that my goal is not to make anybody cry or anybody gnash teeth or weep or anything like that, but I think when we look at this passage and we look at what God says, we have to take it for really what he says. So fear, what kind of fear is he talking about, right? Matthew 10, we're in verse 27. On your outline in front of you, the first section, I think there's kind of two parts that Christ raises here. And so what he does is he calls us to a proper understanding of fear. Verse 27, he starts out and he says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in your ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear him. And then he goes back and he says it again, the other imperative, do not fear them. Right? I think there's two forms of failure that he gets to in verses 27 through 33. Number one is the fear of failure. Right? The context of this verse is that he's sending the disciples out. He's sending them to go out and preach his gospel to the nations, to the people. Right? You and I have been given gifts and talents and abilities and a mission, and a call, a charge to go out and do what God has asked us to do. But how many of us shrink from that call, that challenge, that charge, because we're scared? We're scared of what might happen. We're scared of maybe not coming up in the clutch in what God has given us to do. And then there's also the second one, I think the fear of God's standard. One is a spirit of a coward and the other is a spirit of compromise. But when we look at this whole part, 27 to 33, we really have to come to an honest personal assessment of who do I fear more, the world or God? And that's up to you. Only you can answer that question for yourself. But when you look at this first section, he's telling them to go out, and he also gives them some encouragement. He says, don't fear them, but fear me. And why? Here's why. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father's will? But the very hairs on your head are numbered. Some of y'all don't have much hair. But that's okay. God knows even the number that you have left. It's amazing. Right? I grow mine out just to prove that I can still do it. Okay? But look, that whole picture of why. Why pursue the things that God's given you to do right in front of you? Because he values you. He loves you. He's given you those gifts. He's given you those talents. He's given you that burning dream in your heart. So go and do what he's called you to do. I think when I look at that in my life, the fear of failure was something that was always very real to me. As a little boy, I remember one of my first meetings with the Spirit of God was I was 11 years old. I was pitching in a baseball game. in Little League Baseball in San Diego, I don't know how it is here, but you stay with the same team for 3 years, 10, 11, and 12 years old, right? This was my 12-year-old year, but I was 11 years old, and our pitching had left. All of our guys who were good arms were gone. And so I was kind of left with, well, you know, my dad was the coach of the team. Like, let's work and let's get my arm ready, and I'm going to be the starting pitcher this year. So I work all off season. The night before the first game of the season, I go to the store with my mom. The manager from the other team is there with his wife. We run into them at the store. My mom starts talking to his wife, and he kind of pulls me aside and says, hey, man, you're pitching tomorrow, huh? I said, yeah. He says, oh, are you excited? I said, yeah, man, I'm really excited. He says, yeah, my kids are excited too. They're going to light you up tomorrow. I'm 11. This is a grown man. Like, come on, man. It's Little League Baseball. But it shook me, right? 11 years old. I went home. I was a happy kid. I mean, I laughed and joked and everything else and loved to eat, loved to hang out, loved to play. And that night, I didn't eat. I didn't play. I didn't talk to anybody. I was scared to death, right? Just all in my own thoughts, like, oh, man, it's going to be bad. So before I would go to bed that night, my mom comes into my room and says, what's wrong? Why were you so quiet tonight? What's wrong? Didn't want to tell her, and then finally I told her what happened at the store. She leaves my room, and she comes back. She comes back with her Bible, right? And my mom reads this to me. It's Hebrews 13:6. It's actually a quotation of, Isaiah, right? But he says this, therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And I remember I felt like a warm blanket just wrapped around my neck. Like someone had turned on hot water and I was just relieved from this angst that had been held up in me all afternoon. And I remember that next morning I showed up to the baseball field and I warmed up first batter. It was actually the coach's son, his name was Bobby. And I stood up there, and first pitch, boom, strike one, right? Second pitch, boom, strike two. Look at my dad. I've been working on this nasty curveball all offseason. Started with a softball, throwing it into a bucket just all day. Every day, I'd just go throw. My arm, I can't throw now because my dad jacked up my arm. But at that time, it was worth it, right? So I'm out there practicing, and I'm getting it. And 0-2 count, I looked at my dad. He gives me a little head nod. I said, okay, get that curveball grip, wind up, whoom, throw it. That ball's coming right at this kid's head. He ducks and bails right out of the box, falls down on his can. That ball breaks 45 degrees, whoom, right in the glove. Umpire, whoom, strike three. Right? I was like, give me that ball back, man. I was like, I mean, you talk about the confidence coming over an 11-year-old. But listen, when I was out there on that mound, I was praying. And I was saying, Lord, I'm not afraid of what these kids and what this manager has for me because I know what I'm doing out here. I'm prepared. I worked all off season, right? It's not luck. I'm not out here wishing. I put the time in. I got the athletic ability. I got the arm to do it. But Lord, you've put me out here. So let's ride. Right? 11 years old, man, and God met me right there on that mountain. Now, an 11-year-old Little League game doesn't mean nothing. But at the same time, look at what it did in my life. I trusted him in that Little League game, and then I trusted him when I went to college, and I trusted him here, and I trusted him there. My NFL career, I was, be honest, scared to death, man. Those men out there ain't playing. Anybody see Jadeveon Clowney, 4.48, something crazy like that? Like, what? Like, little Johnny Manziel, like, for real, that run. Like, because these dudes are giant. Scared. I remember my NFL career was up and down. They drafted me to play center. And then after my rookie year, the GM, the head coach, everybody who drafted me got fired. So I went back to a brand new team, trying to just make my way. Fast forward 3 years from that, so it was my fourth year in the NFL. I beat out our guy who was the starter over the bye week. He hadn't been playing well. I should have been starting anyways, but hey, I wasn't. So you know what? I beat him out over the bye week, and I finally had a chance. God, again, has a sense of humor, and that my chance came with a lineup of six Pro Bowlers in a row that I had to face. Sean Rogers, the dude from Vince Wilfork, you know, Ferguson from Miami, all these dudes that are just monsters. So my first game starting is against the San Diego Chargers. I'm from San Diego. Their nose guard, Jamal Williams, 3-time Pro Bowler. Giant man, Oklahoma State, want to eat me alive. Over there barking, arr, arr. I'm going, oh, boy. But this was the fourth year of my career, so I was going to be a free agent. And I knew that this was my opportunity. I knew how big this moment was. And I was scared to death. Slept in the hotel Saturday night, came back to my condo Sunday morning, and I sat there on my bed, and I laid there, and I cried. And I said, Lord, this is it. If this career is ever going to do anything, if there's ever going to be something at the end of this, today is the day. So God, meet me on that field today and be with me just like you were when I was 11, just like you were when I was 12 and 13 and 14, all the way up to now. And I remember I walked out on that sideline and he was across the field and he's pacing back and forth. Weird dude, like, I don't know him, but weird guy. Just pacing back and forth, just, right? And I'm standing there and I'm looking at him and I start just thinking, I'm like, I know whose I am. 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 And I was working myself on in a frenzy and guys were like, man, who are you? Like, what are you? And I know whose I am out here, right? And I tell you the truth, I walked out that day with such a fire in my belly and such a commitment to not play that football game, but to hold the name on the back of my jersey because I understood that that name was given me by my father. He put me in that family. He gave me a dad who played in the NFL, who gave me the dream, who put me in that stage, right? So I went out there and I whooped that dude's tail, right? I mean, look, he got me on a couple plays. I mean, he's a Pro Bowler. He's supposed to. But I was just giving it to this dude all day long, the best that I possibly could. But here's the best part. Sometimes in our fear of failure, when we pull stuff off and God shows up for us and we win and we do things that are amazing, there's a temptation to say, look at what I did. Let me take credit for this. I had a problem with that. But here's what God did. Second play of that game, I can't make this up. We're sitting there and we throw a pass and all of a sudden, like, everything got quiet. Like, there was no sound after the play. Look up on the scoreboard. All the lights had gone out. There was a power outage for about a mile all the way around the stadium. All my friends back home, all the people who I knew were watching and some wanted to see me fail, some wanted to see me do well, nobody saw that game. 80,000 people in the stands, that's it. It was almost like God tapped me on the shoulder like, look, bro, me and you today. Let's go. Don't worry about everybody else. Don't worry about what the rest of the world might see with your success. It's about me and you. What dream has God put in your heart? And why are you afraid? Trust him. He loves you. He values you. The second one in this passage, verse 33 through or 32 and 33, we have to make a declaration and choose your team. I think when it comes to the fear of God, that first vein, the fear of failure, is important. But the second one, I think, hits more of us more often. What does your confession and your conduct before men and women say? Your declaration and your team. And this one, I think it's the fear of God's standard. The first one is a spirit a spirit of coward. The second one, a spirit of compromise. How often do you find yourself hiding and not coming out Christian because you're afraid of what other people might say? Do you make your declaration and do you choose? Just there in your notes, you see those three other passages. That's why Joshua said, "Choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." The prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel said, how long will you waver between two options? If Baal is God, serve Baal. If God, serve God. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They're faced with the same challenge. Who do you serve? Who do you answer to? Now listen, the thing that paints for us and what it doesn't allow us to do is jump back and forth and think God is cool with that. That it's okay that we dabble in this, but yet we call ourselves this. Listen, the way that this works is there's two parallel lines. There's God's way and there's the world's way, and they never touch. We say, well, what about the moral person? What about the person that goes and volunteers their time and reads and to kids and volunteers with the poor? And you know what? If they do that, that's awesome. But if they don't do it for the glory of the Lord, it's not worth squat. These two lines, there's a misguided thinking in our world that says, yes, I can dabble in this a little bit, and that's okay because everybody does it, but I'm still over here with God. No, you're not on his team. All that fringe stuff that may look like it's close to God's way, it isn't God's way at all. So he lays down the gauntlet. He doesn't allow for that. He doesn't allow for you young people to say, well, yeah, YOLO's the motto, and so I'm going to go out and I don't want to get a case of FOMO, so I'm going to go turn up and get my thing done and do all that. Wait, let me translate. YOLO, you only live once, FOMO, fear of missing out, turn up. I don't know, that's what the kids say, and they say it's getting hyped, right? But if you say you're a Christian Sunday to Thursday, but Friday and Saturday you get time off because you've been good those days, God's not okay with that. And that's what he's saying in this passage. What does your conduct before men and women say? What's your declaration? What team will you choose? I love Daniel 3 passage because it's three guys and they hold each other up. See, my life, giving my life to Christ at 5, that was me. So as I sit here and I talk about it and I say that it's not what we ought to do, I was that guy. You know, I could curse because I didn't do this. And I could drink a little bit because I didn't do this. I didn't smoke weed. I could date girls because I wasn't having intercourse, but I was doing other stuff, right? On and on, all through my high school life, my college life. And then once I got to the NFL, man, you talk about those pressures and everything else. The opportunity, the money in your pocket, who you think you are, who others think you are. It's a slippery slope down that slide. And the thing about it is that once you get there, you realize, man, what started out as a drip and a puddle ends in a flood. We don't buy that. We go, ah, it's just a little bit. No, everything that starts in a little, everything that ends up as a lot starts as a little bit. You know, in my path and in some of the stupid things that I did, you know, my rookie year in the NFL, I hid in the locker room. I hid in my bedroom because I was one way with some guys and I was another way with others. And what it took was two guys to come into my life. Two NFL vets who actually, one of them came there to take my job, found out he was a Christian. The other one was there, paid him a bunch of money, and one of the best guys that I could ever have met and known. Derek Dockery and Jason Whittle, and I love those guys. They're part of my story. They're part of my spiritual fatherhood because they wrapped me up. They taught me fear. They showed me grace. And they said, young man, this isn't the way to go. I remember being in the locker room when they first got there and guys were telling stories about things that we did last offseason. And man, can you believe that Duke was out there and he was doing this and making it rain and tearing up money and blah, blah, blah. Like, what? And these guys are looking at me like, for real? I thought you said you were a Christian. And I'm sitting there just embarrassed because my conduct and my confession before men. But hear me, those guys, they didn't say, well, looks like he's a hypocrite. Let's just hang over here. They wrapped me up and said, come on, man. You gonna walk this thing? Let's walk. I love that passage or that point that Trent made last week about coming out Christian. And he said, what if Peter in the garden, what if he was trailing and that person said, hey, are you a Christian? And he said, yeah, I am. Now, what if Peter was cruising through there and that lady said, hey, are you a Christian? Are you following this Jesus guy? And James and John were standing behind him like, yeah, what's up? What do you need? Three of them walking through the garden, not just one. What if that was that? Who's walking with you? If you're trying to do this thing alone, you're setting yourself up for failure. It's not going to work. That's why community in this church and community in your neighborhoods and in this life is so critical. You have to have it. Part of my sliding came from the fact that I believed God was this backwards hat, saggy pants, wearing surfer bro, San Diego, like, yo, Duke, what's up, man? Like, that's really what I felt like God was. I had no idea how holy he said he is and who he is in his scripture. Right? I walked with him and he was right there with me and he was so familiar that I just had this deceived mindset that yes, he's cool with whatever I want to do. And that's not the case. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer and it says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So your next blank, what we believe about God will be the deciding factor of what we declare and the team that we choose. What do you believe about God? So much of that is indicative of what you know about God. Well, what do you know? What you've experienced experientially? But ultimately, what you can know is what you find in God's word. I love that Daniel 3 passage, and it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And they're faced with a challenge. Either bow before the idol and bow before King Nebuchadnezzar, or die and be thrown in the fire. Now, these are young boys, right? These are young men in a country that's not their own after being taken out into captivity. They stand strong, they stand up, and they say, no, we're not going to bow to you. And hopefully you know how the story ends. They get thrown in the fire, they see a fourth person in there, they come out unsinged. The only thing that's broken is the things that bind them, right? Awesome story. But listen to this. Tell me this doesn't light you up. The book of Isaiah was written well in advance of that time in Daniel. So where being Jews like they would have known this book. They would have known God's promises. And listen to what it says. Isaiah 43:1 says this. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Are you kidding me? These three boys sitting there saying, well, what happens if I bow here? If not, I go in the fire. Hold on. Isaiah 43. I know that verse. Man, I'm not going up there because God says, even if I get thrown in the fire, I won't be burned. Do you know God's word and his promises in such a way that when you're faced with those challenges of life, you can stand on that and say, this is what God says. What his word is true. And I love what they said there too. They said, even if he doesn't show up, let the record show we didn't bow to you. What we believe is proportional to what we know, and what we know informs what we say and what we declare and the team that we choose. Verse 34 in Matthew, back where we started, says, let me find it. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. How many people ever heard that before? Right? Jesus was this nice guy. He didn't bring a sword, but yes, indeed. The gospel is offensive. Deal with it. Since the beginning of time, men and women have been saying, leave me alone. God, I don't want your way. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They said, leave me alone, God. But you know what? That fight and that angst, that's a semblance of that exists still today. The areas of our life where we say, God, that's okay, I got this. Adam and Eve, leave me alone. But the gospel doesn't allow for that. And it's offensive. It's offensive to people who want to live their own life, but know that you can't. The gospel is inclusively exclusive. It calls to everybody, but it says, this is the only way. That doesn't fly in our culture. There is no right way in our culture today. If it's okay by you and you don't hurt anybody else, that's the standard of the day. And it's trash. God has a different viewpoint. The last point here, the gospel of Jesus Christ requires us to die, requires us to lay it down. John 3:30 says, I must decrease so that he may increase. Coming out Christian means coming out clean. An open-handed approach with outright fear of God. Will you lay down your life and will you let him live through you? That's the challenge that we face every day. So why? Why fear God? And I think there's two main reasons why. Number one, God hates sin. Those little dabblings, those things that we pitter-patter in and that we mess around with, he hates those things. Make no bones about it. I think that verse, be still and know that I am God, the coffee cup verse, right? That's not a verse of reflection and kicking back. Read the whole context of that. That's a psalm of destruction, God laying waste to the people. And being still, know that I am God, dropping of one's hands and saying, Lord, I'm not worthy. Revelations 19 talks about Christ coming back with eyes of fire, a robe dipped in blood, a tattoo on his thigh, and a sword coming out of his mouth. Yo, that's scary. So why fear God? Because God hates sin. But beyond that, why fear God? Because he loves us. Those sparrows, we're more valuable than that. He loves us in such a way that it's amazing. He's jealous for us. You know that song? He is jealous for me, right? He loves like a hurricane. I am a tree. Great song, terrible melody. Loves like a hurricane. Have you ever seen a hurricane and a tree? For real. Like that tree's like, right? Like that song needs to be jammed out, right? Like it's too soft. Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree. And yet it's like, yeah. No, like, man, that's how he loves you, though. Do you buy that? Do you believe that? Some of us are afraid of God in an improper way. We think that God really doesn't like us. That's why we don't pray. That's why we don't even really buy in, because we know we can't really live up to his standards, so why try? But when you know that he loves you, it moves you in a proper position of fear. So, the fear and grace piece, how the grace works in. And real quick, let me tell this story. God's standard, and I mentioned a little bit my misgivings with it and the missteps. Perhaps my biggest one and what a picture of fear and grace together is. I got engaged after my first year in the NFL. So going into my second year, I got engaged in February and I went back to Buffalo by myself and I was in a tough spot. Tough spot figuring out what was what. I'm getting married, I'm by myself and I'm running around. And I end up doing a bunch of stuff that I have no business doing. ran straight to a place called Chippewa Street, hanging out till 4 a.m, doing whatever I wanted to do and running around and doing my thing because, one, I was in the NFL and I could do it. Two, I was in a place where I was lost and I was just trying to figure out which way was up. So I pacified myself by sin and just doing whatever I wanted to do. Now, fast forward, about 2 years ago, I was finishing up my seminary, and part of my seminary degree was required that we had to be in a group of men, a men's group for 2 years, and we met every Thursday. And I remember that last Thursday, I was so grieved because for 2 years, I had never told these guys what I had done, in that in my engagement, I was not faithful to my wife. I justified it by saying I wasn't having intercourse with these girls that I was messing with, but at the same time, I never could come to grips with ever telling anybody about that. Now, as I'm telling this story, I promise you there's two or three of you in here today that are in that same boat. You've committed to yourself that you'll die with whatever you have in your closet. But that day, I remember the grief came over me in such a way that I couldn't help but think about it. But you know what? I stuffed it back down again because I was good at that. That weekend, my wife and I, who now my wife was my fiance, been married for 5 years at the time, we went on a little retreat, went away for the weekend. So we go to a hotel, and I wake up early Saturday morning, and I start praying. I start praying, seminary's coming to an end. I know God's got something for our family. He's got something for me. He's got something for her. He's got something for our kids. So I'm praying for all these things that God prepare our hearts. Then I start praying for her. God, grow her, prepare her, change her. God, stop me in my tracks. Shut your mouth. You talk about fear. Praying for her, knowing full well that I wasn't even honoring God enough to come out with what I had done in that relationship. God stopped me in my tracks. And I remember getting up from the floor, going back in bed, laying there with my eyes open, looking at the ceiling, going, man, what am I going to do? So that next week, God ripped me apart. Wouldn't let me even think about anything else but that. And so eventually it came home to gripping my steering wheel and crying the whole way home and suffering through dinner and putting my kids to bed and telling, babe, we need to talk. Sat her down and had to confess what had happened. You talk about being afraid. Been married for 5 years and stuff that I had put away because it was 6 years ago. Had two kids, a wife that loves me, but has no idea what I had done to violate her trust all those years ago. Truly afraid. I was about to lose everything that I had. And I'm going into ministry, no less. But the grace that she showed me, yes, there was hurt, yes, there was healing, and yes, there was time that it took, but at the same time, the grace that she met me with, fear and grace coming together in such a way that my fear for God and his fear that he instilled in me led me to a place to come out Christian and come out clean, and for her to love me and accept me in such a way that she gave over even her own fear and her own mistrust and her own pain to love me. So real quick, the greatest grace of all, I think grace, and I'll be quick with this, grace is hard to understand. In our culture, we don't have anything that looks like grace. Santa Claus? No. Why? Because the good little boys get presents. The bad little boys and girls get coal. You got to earn it. Grace is undeserved favor. My first assignment in one of my first assignments in seminary was a paper that I had to write on grace. Now, we had to write this paper. There were some real vague guidelines to it. We turned it in. And then the next assignment was you had to choose between three options. One, give me the grade that I deserve. Two, I don't deserve it, Lord, but I'll take it. And three, yes, please, and I hope we do it again. The offer was that you could take whatever grade you wanted and write it down on the paper, but you had to choose one of those three options. I chose this one. I don't deserve it, Lord, but please, can I have some more? I think that answer, undeserved grace, if you were to say you could get an A-plus on life, regardless of how you've lived, how would you take that? Yes, I deserve it. I'll take it. No, give me what I deserve. Or yes, please, can I have some more? I think it's hard to understand because it doesn't make sense to us. But in this passage, Ephesians 2, 4, flip there real quick for me and we'll finish up. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9 says this. It starts out, but God. The but is critical. The but is critical because, but God. There was something that was before, and it's our trash. It's our flesh, our lust, all of our misgivings, all of our bad things that we've done. But God enters into the picture. Adam and Eve in the garden, I love that picture. They sin and they run out and they go do their thing. And it's God who comes to them and says, where are you? It's perhaps the dumbest question that someone who claims to be God can give. If you're God and you're asking, where are you? What are you asking for? He's asking because there's separation. It's a recognition that they see. I've screwed up. But God, grace is initiated by God. When we buy that, when we understand it, and there's someone here today that God is ripping you apart right now. He's initiating his grace, and he's telling you to come clean. He's telling you to come out Christian, and he's telling you to do it in your workplace, in your home, with your family, and everywhere else. Initiated by God. Number two, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made a way. He entered into our lives, and he gave us Jesus Christ, this perfect example of our picture of grace. Charles Swindoll, in this book called The Grace Awakening, talks about grace is stooping low and coming down. And you think about Jesus and all of his glory and all that he was coming down to enter into our world and saving us because he loves us. And the last part, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace saves. Let me say this as I close. We've been saved from all that stuff, but we've been saved to something greater. We've been saved to a life of righteousness, to a life that is free. See, we serve one master in this world, either Christ or the world, ourselves. And so when we look at that picture, who do you serve? The word there is doulos, which means literally slave. But the best part about being a slave to Christ is that he sets us free. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which you've been made free. It's an awesome picture of God's bringing us back and setting us up and setting us free. He's delivered us. Let me say this. God is after you. And he's after you in the best possible way. There's a word in Hebrew that is radaph, R-A-D-A-P-H. And it means to pursue with the intent of overtaking. You ever read Psalms 23? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow. That's that translation there, radaph, follow. But think about it like that. To pursue, to overtake, to come after me. Surely goodness and mercy, this grace, follows you all the days of your life. So there's some of us that are light on fear. Some of us that really trounce on God's grace, and we do whatever we want. My suggestion this morning would be to quit playing with God. It's not anything you want. In that the truth of his word, what he says and what he stands for, it's scary. But what's scarier is being let go and being let fully leashed on the world. There's nothing over there. There's some of us who are afraid, just afraid of God. We think he's in a big chair ready to strike us and just zap us. Know this morning, that he loves you. Fear and grace put together. I pray that they would move us towards righteousness and towards living a life that honors him. There's three questions that I love to ask, especially working with our students. And I've asked these three questions in so many different contexts, speaking at a high school and speaking in secular context and Christian context. But there's these three things. Number one, who are you? Number two, what's true? And number three, what do you stand for? I love those three questions because they're made to make you think. If you're a Christian, if you're not, answering those three questions will push you towards something that hopefully leads you to this, to Christ and his word and his mercy and his love. But who are you? I'll tell you who I am. I'm a son. I'm a child. I'm a prince of the Most High God and his kingdom. What's true is his word. It endures and it lasts forever. And it's always true. It's absolutely true. That's what's true. What I stand for is the defense of that and living out the mission that he's given me with the gifts and talents that he's put in my life, walking with him and upholding his word the best that I possibly can by his grace through his spirit. That's what I stand for. Now listen, as a church body and as Christians, the first two aren't negotiable. Who are you? You're always a son, a daughter, a prince, a princess of the Most High God. Don't miss that. He loves you. He intended for you to be born to the family that you're born to be sitting here today, to have the life that you have and all the things, all those grace that you're living, that you have clothes, that you have food, that you have a car to get here today. Those are grace. That's who you are. Don't miss that. I call my daughter Princess. I call my son Prince, and I mean it. Not in the Disney way, but I mean it. They're a prince and a princess of the Most High God. What's true is his word. Know it. Why don't you know it? You get asked to sign up for a fantasy football league. You study all weekend. Your friend tells you about Pinterest. You don't know squat about baking. You don't know squat about interior design. But you know what? You're going to come up with something sweet so you could pin it up on there. I got to a point where I was 28 years old, and I was so frustrated by saying, I don't know, to people who had questions, that I said, you know what? If it's important to me, I need to go learn it. This Bible is true. It's our map. It's our guide. It's our principle. It's what rules our lives as believers. But the third question is up to you. Coming out Christian, will you? What are you going to stand for? The world is coming at us in full army gear. Swords, helmets, shields, you name it. Now it's time for us as believers to strap on our Under Armour shoes, not Adidas, Under Armour shoes. Get our helmets on, get our shields, grab a sword, and run and meet these jokers at the battle lines. And you know what we do when we get there? As we cock back that sword, you know what? We put it down on the ground and say, you know what? Let me take off my helmet. Let me grab this Bible and let me show you what God did for me. You can knock me down, you can slay me, you can do whatever you want, but I'm standing right here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm standing on this. And let me tell you what God did, because he's coming. He left as a lamb, but make no mistake, he's coming back as a lion. And if they slay you, praise God. If they come on our army, praise God. I'm going to pray for you and hope that question resonates. What are you going to stand for? What do you stand for now? Who are you? What's true? What do you stand for? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you've given it to us, Lord, and that here we are in our country, and it's everywhere. Lord, there's a Bible in every hotel, in every house, in every library, and they're everywhere, Lord. We can download an app, and you've given it to us freely. So God, let us be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One standing together, but standing on your promises and saying, no, we won't move from this point. I won't concede. I won't compromise. Lord, let us stand together as a church and as a body. Lord, in the spirit of grace, knowing that it's only by your grace that we know better ourselves. God, I pray for the families, the husbands and the wives who need to do business today. Lord, for the children who need to do business with their parents or their friends. We need to clarify where they stand and what they've done. And Father, I pray that your spirit of grace would go out before them, that they would love one another and they would forgive if we have been forgiven much. God, it's no accident. It's no accident that we're here. It's no accident that this life has been given it to us. And it's no accident, Lord, how much you love us. You intended us, and you intended us to be saved and reconciled by you. Through your Son, by your Spirit, by your grace. Lord, let us fear you in the proper way. Let us fall under your grace and rest. And God, then let us stand up, stand firm, stand out as Christians for your kingdom and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray.